Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
This morning, we're going to be diving into the book of Acts. You might remember that last year we were looking at the book of Acts, and we looked at Paul's very first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they go on a trip to tell the Gentiles about Jesus. Wow, the door just slammed on my house. I think the wind is blowing it. They tell people about Jesus. And they experienced a lot of hardship and suffering, and we learned a lot about what it means to be on God's mission. We learned a lot about what the Spirit is doing to build His church, build Christ's church, and that kind of thing. And so this year, starting now, we're going to be jumping back in and looking at Paul's second missionary journey in the book of Acts and see what that teaches us about God and His church. I'm going to close the comments here. It seems like things are better, but I've just got to move forward. And so we have this recording for later. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. I'll put it up on the screen here in a minute. We're going to be looking at verse 36 and following, 36 to the end. This is a really strange passage. One of the churches I was a part of before I came here, when I was younger, it had some issues, like all churches do. And I remember clearly this time when there was some major conflict in my church. Maybe this will make sense to you, maybe it won't, but there was a large group of people in this church that had a very specific way that they thought worship should be done. They wanted to honor God. They wanted to give Him the glory He deserved. And they had specific beliefs about how worship should be done. One day, the elders of my church, after a lot of prayer and discussion, decided to change the way worship was done at our church. And so what they did is they actually tried to make it a little more contemporary. They added a drum set and some more guitar and those kinds of things. And it wasn't a rock band or anything, but they definitely changed the tone of the worship to make it a little bit more contemporary. And I have this, I wasn't really involved in the situation, but I have this very clear memory of it just being a really hard time. Because the people who were mad about this, who were disappointed in the change of direction of our worship service, made sure to make their frustration known. And they would even go so far as when worship started, they would get up out of their seats, they would walk into the foyer, wait for music to end, come back in, and sit down for the sermon. Pretty crazy, but most of all really sad, because a lot of these people were my friends or people I knew and loved and respected. And there was this clear division in our church. So much so that this group of people eventually left and started another church in the same town to where they could maybe have their preferences and do things the way that they thought was right. Super disheartening, super, super sad. But that's how division is, right? I need to turn off my ESPN alerts so you guys don't hear those. But it's super sad when we experience division. It's super hard. No one likes it. No one enjoys it. Well, if you do, that's probably a problem. But division just doesn't feel right. Division doesn't feel the way it should be. And we see it all the time, right? We see it all the time in this world we live in. It's nothing new. But we see it on Facebook. We see it on social media. We see the various in our culture. We see the various polemics that people have, the different sides of an issue they fall on. You see it in people's approach to the pandemic. You see it in people's approach to politics. You see it everywhere. And you even see it in the church, right? And it may not be as big as people storming out when the worship isn't the way they would like it, but you do see it, right? You see it when people who are both claiming to be Christians come to very different conclusions about how you should respond to a pandemic, how you should act in a certain situation, how you believe that worship should go, etc. And that we can talk about that as a broad thing out there. Out there, everyone is messed up and so divided. But if we look at our own hearts, we see it too. I know it's in my heart. I know that it's in your heart, that we all have a desire to be right, to do things the right way. And we have this feeling of, it's so clear to me that it should be this way. Why can't it be clear to others? And if you think, oh, well, I don't fall on one of the extremes on any of these issues. Well, maybe you just think that being peaceful is the only way to be. And you never end. And that's what you believe is the right way to be. And you have a very clear belief that this is the way to be. And why can't other people be less divisive like me? You know, we all have this feeling. We want to be right. We want to have our way. We don't understand why people can't see it our way. What does the Bible have to say about division in the church? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What does the Bible have to say about division, diversity, unity in the church? And that's why we're going to this passage this morning. We see actually very early on in the church, early church history, this is the very beginning, actually the very beginning of the church, we see some major division. Division between two people who we would consider heroes of the faith. Two people who we have come to admire and respect as we read about them through our first missionary journey. I'm going to go ahead and pull up the passage here and read it. We're in Paul's missionary journeys. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray real quick. Father God, thank you so much for your word, even in strange passages like this that are hard to understand. We thank you, Lord, that you don't shy away from giving us a realistic perspective of the world we live in. You don't create an ideal world. You enter into a broken world, a world that isn't the way it should be, and you make all things new. You redeem, you restore, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be made clear through this sermon this morning, that you would be seen by us, and that our worship for you would grow. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what do we got? We got Paul and we got Barnabas. These are church leaders. They had just gone on this first missionary journey together, side by side. They had gone through intense suffering. They had preached Jesus together. They had shared joys. They had shared tragedy all together. And now, here they are, having what the author of Acts calls a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. They're disagreeing so much that they're actually going to part ways, go different directions. What do we do with a passage like this? Well, we're going to talk about their disagreement and what that all means and what's going on there in a little bit. But first, I think it'll be helpful as we talk about division to first focus on what unifies the church. What unifies Christians all over the world, despite division, despite denominations, despite all these things? What is the thing that unifies the Christian church? And so here's my points this morning. This is what we're going to be talking about. First, we're going to be talking about how the church should have unity in the essentials, but how there is room for diversity in the non-essentials. First, unity in essentials. What's really interesting is that if you were to go and you were to read the entire chapter here in Acts, Acts 15, and you were to read the passage that immediately precedes this passage at the end of Acts 15, you'd see an instance where the church, in the midst of what it could have been a huge disagreement and division, actually coming together and unifying on what is most essential to Christianity. This event in church history is called the Jerusalem Council. But before we talk about that, let's give you a little background, biblical background. So as you know, you've heard us speak from up here before. Originally, God chose Abraham and therefore his descendants, the Jews, to be his people, right? And he gave them all of these ceremonial laws, and he gave them all of these things that they were supposed to do culturally in order to show themselves as different to the nations, to mark themselves as God's people. Particularly, he gave them circumcision. Circumcision being the mark of a Jew, the mark of a follower of God. Someone who is marked as one of his people, right? But they were always, from the very beginning, meant to be a witness to the nations. Even when God makes a promise to Abraham, he says he'll be a blessing to the nations. And that theme is carried throughout the whole Old Testament. That brings us all the way up to Jesus, right? Jesus fulfills all of the things that Israel couldn't do. Israel failed many, many times to follow the Lord, but Jesus fulfills all that, follows the law, fails the ceremonial and the moral law, and he also fulfills them. He becomes the ultimate sacrifice. Instead of circumcision being blood spilled, he becomes the blood spilled for the nations. And he does this for the Jews first. And then he says, now for the Jews, go out to the Gentiles. And he's actually at the very beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus leaves, where he tells his disciples, who are Jews, to do. He says, now go out into all the world, into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and be my witnesses through all the nations. And so that's what they do. The day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, and they preach to people in Jerusalem. And then they preach to people in Samaria. Samaria would have been the land where they were kind of half Jews, Jewish descendants, but also intermarried with other nations. And so they preach to Samaria. And then Paul and Barnabas are chosen for their first missionary journey to fulfill Jesus' command to take the good news about what Jesus has done for people out to the Gentiles. And that's what they do. They go marching out to the Gentiles. And as they're preaching both to Jews and to Gentiles on this mission, it's interesting that the majority of the fruit that they see, the majority of the conversions that they see, are actually among Gentiles. Gentiles start becoming Christians in droves. Tons of people become Christians. It's really awesome, super encouraging. And they receive this news with joy. It's like, wow, the God of the universe wants to know me. The God of the universe has paid for my sins. The God of the universe is inviting me into his family. This is amazing. But this creates a problem, right? Because a lot of the Jews who have become Christians, thinking, okay, this is my religion originally, right? You know, Jesus is a Jew, and he's coming to fulfill the Jewish Old Testament. So now that these Gentiles are becoming Christians, some Jews start to think, okay, well, maybe they have to go and fulfill the Jewish ceremonial customs. They have to go get circumcised. They have to start following the ceremonial laws about dietary codes, etc. And this is what happens at the beginning of the Jerusalem Council, because this group of Jewish Christians, or Christian Jews who would call themselves followers of Christ, come down to the city called Antioch, and here's what they say. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, good news, who happens to be in Antioch at this time? None other than Paul and Barnabas, who at this time are incredibly united in opposing what these people are saying. It says in Acts 15:2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with them. So why are Paul and Barnabas so opposed that to this idea that they're willing to fight for it, is because what these Jewish Christians are saying is actually striking at the essentials of the gospel. Because what does the gospel say? The gospel is dependent on faith alone. Grace through faith. If you want to be saved, if you want Jesus to be in a relationship with you, if you want the Holy Spirit in your heart, you do not need to do anything other but trust Jesus alone for your salvation. You don't need to follow the law. It isn't faith plus anything. It's faith. Just have faith in Jesus and you are saved. So what did Paul and Barnabas do is they decide, okay, we can't just argue with them here. What we need to do is we need to go back to this meeting in Jerusalem and meet with all of the apostles. Apostles were people who actually had walked with Jesus, Jesus' original disciples, who actually were with him as he did his ministry, right? And they need to go back to the apostles, and they need to say, hey, we're right, right? This is confirmed to us that this is the truth, that it is faith plus nothing that equals salvation. And so what do? They go, the Jerusalem Council wholeheartedly agrees and unites over this fact that it is faith by grace, by faith through faith, by grace through faith that you are saved. This is what Peter says in the council. He says, Peter speaks up and says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. This is the essential of all essentials when it comes to Christian belief. The most important doctrine is that salvation comes by grace through faith. Nothing else. Your salvation is not based on anything you have done. It's only based on what Christ has done for you on the cross and by living a righteous life. God doesn't save people who follow laws. God doesn't follow good people. He saves people who know how messed up they are. Know that they can't earn God's salvation, but know that they need Jesus himself to do it for them. If you're trusting him alone for your righteousness, you can be certain that you are saved. You can be certain that you're one of Christ's own. This is the key truth that unites us all as Christians. In fact, I would go so far to say that if you do not believe this, if you believe that there's something else you need to do to be saved, you cannot properly be called a Christian. If you are depending on your own righteousness for salvation, you cannot properly be called a Christian. In fact, if you go to a church and a church is preaching that you need something in addition to faith, grace by faith to be saved, then that can't appropriately be called a Christian church. Because to claim to follow Christ, but then to preach a message completely opposite of what he has called, of what he has taught, to teach a message that is completely opposite to the work that he has done for us on the cross, is to preach a different gospel. So Paul says to the Galatians. The Galatians later on, and will struggle with the same thing. Some more people will come to them and tell them, "You need to be circumcised to be saved. You need to do all these things in addition to Jesus to be saved." And Paul is so clear. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Anything that is not the true gospel is anti-gospel. It stands in contradiction to the message of Jesus. This is something that unites all of Christians, and it is certainly something worth fighting over. This is something we should make central. If you're a Christian, this is what's central. This is what unites us all, and we all can agree on this. It doesn't mean there wasn't division. Obviously, in this passage, there's some sort of division going on. When we look at this division between Paul and Barnabas, one of the things I want us to take away, the main thing I want us to take away this morning, is that there is room. There's room in scriptures, there's room in God's kingdom for diversity in the non-essentials. Diversity in the non-essentials. So what actually is going on with Paul and Barnabas here? Why are they dividing? Why are they in this argument? Apparently they both agree that it's a good idea to go on another missionary journey together. That's a good idea. But what they do disagree on is whether or not they should bring John Mark. Okay, it says in verse 36. Let me pull it up for you real quick. Oops, that's not it. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Great, they agree. But Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. There's disagreement about taking John Mark. Should we take him? Should we not take him? Barnabas wants to take him. Paul does not want to take him. The question is, who's right? Who's right and who's wrong in this situation? See if you can make up your mind. I'll try to present both of their sides. I've done a little study on this passage and kind of some of the background, and I've kind of written, we don't know exactly what they would have said, but I kind of made more or less what Paul might have said to Barnabas and then what Barnabas may have said to Paul. And you listen to both their arguments and you tell me which one, or you think about in your heart which one you think is right. So here's what Paul says, right? Paul says, "Barnabas, man, you really want to take John Mark? Don't you remember what happened last time? We had barely started out on our missionary journey, and you know what? We hadn't even gotten to the hardest part yet. Don't you remember? I got stoned at one point, and John Mark wasn't even there for that because as soon as things started to get hard, he ditched us. He sailed out. He backed down. He got cold feet. He couldn't take the hardship, man. We're going to go back to these churches throughout these regions that are experiencing incredible suffering right now for following Jesus. Imagine if we take John Mark and he deserts us again. What kind of message is that going to send to these churches that we're visiting? Isn't that just going to discourage them more? Now, here's what we need, Barnabas. What we need is to take someone who we know is willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus, because that's what we're going into. We need to take someone who's prepared for this. We take maybe Silas. We can take Silas. Silas would be a great person to come with us because he's ready for it. We cannot take John Mark. Okay. Then Barnabas might say, "Paul, man, hey, I don't know if you remember, but John Mark is actually my cousin. I've known him since he was a little guy. I've seen so much growth in him already, and I know that the Holy Spirit is at work in him. He needs another chance. I know he made a mistake. I know he shouldn't have left us. But come on, man, isn't the gospel exactly for people like John Mark? Isn't the gospel we believe that God has come to us when we were messed up and he's given us a new chance at life? If we invest in Mark now, just imagine the amazing work that God might do through him down the road. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to invest and demonstrate that that God is at work and that God is gracious to people who make mistakes, who do the wrong thing. And think about this. If we don't bring him, what does that communicate? What's that communicate to the churches? That once you mess up, you're out? That's not the gospel, man. That's not what we believe. We got to take him. He's right. Maybe as you're sitting there listening, you find yourself sympathizing with one of those arguments over the other. Maybe one of those people, "Oh yeah, that's what I would do. That sounds like the right way to go about it." And actually, I would probably guess that there are people in our congregation who would say, "Hey, yeah, definitely Paul's right, or definitely Barnabas is right," because of the way that they are wired and the way that they think through things. So which one is right? Which one does the author want us to think is right? Well, that's the thing. The author doesn't tell us. The author doesn't apparently want us to think of one person as right and the other person as wrong. And so what this passage does is it gives us a realistic picture of diversity in the church. You see, Paul and Barnabas were very different personalities, right? Paul was this amazing speaker. He was this amazing writer. He had always had a powerful impact whenever he spoke anywhere. He was kind of aggressive with the gospel, aggressive for truth. He wouldn't mince words, and he would regularly make enemies because people would not respond to truth well. People who disagreed with them would be angry. But also, Paul was someone who was willing to just dive directly into suffering and hardship, no matter what it took, to make sure people knew about Jesus. And that was just his personality, right? We see that through the book of Acts. We see that in his writings. Barnabas, on the other hand, although we don't hear from him for the rest of the book of Acts, what we do know is that he was an incredibly generous person. Earlier on in the book of Acts, what had he done? He had sold this piece of land and given it to the people in need. He just was ready and willing to just give up himself to help hurting people. And he was also called Barnabas. That wasn't actually his name. His actual name was Joseph, which you may not know. But Barnabas was what he was called by the other disciples, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. Apparently, Barnabas was just so encouraging. He loved investing in people. He loved building them up. He loved making them stronger in the Lord, pointing them to Jesus. He was a great companion. And so when we learn about their personalities, what do we learn? We learn that it makes complete sense that they would have disagreed over someone like John Mark, just on the way that God had gifted uniquely each of them. They were both seeking to honor God. They were both trying to honor God. They were both trying to advance the same gospel, the same essentials. And here's the thing. The Lord used both of them. And that's pretty amazing. Because actually the Lord used this disagreement to double his efforts. Paul would go on to the second missionary journey, as we will talk about in the next few weeks. He brings with him Silas. And guess what? They experience incredible suffering. Paul and Silas, when they're in Philippi, we'll talk about this when we get to Acts chapter 15, I believe, 16, I don't remember, 17, somewhere. When we get to Acts chapter whatever, we go to Philippi. In Philippi, they're whipped terribly, 39 lashes with a whip. And you know what Silas is willing to do with Paul? In the jail cell that night, they are singing hymns together. Silas was like Paul. They were both ready to dive into suffering. Because they knew they would do whatever it took to make sure they knew about Jesus. Paul's ministry is very effective. On the other hand, Barnabas, we don't hear about him, but we can see from Paul's letters and from Peter's letters that Barnabas had actually had really effective ministry. He had gone to Cyprus with John Mark, and he had discipled John Mark, apparently, because John Mark, what happens? John Mark writes for us the Gospel of Mark. John Mark also is commended later on by Paul. Paul says, John Mark is one of my most helpful companions. He has ministered so much to me. Paul is so thankful for John Mark and what he has done. Apparently, Barnabas' ministry, the Lord used that to in John Mark's life, and then used John Mark in incredible ways for ministry. The Lord loves to do this kind of thing. He loves to take our divisions and our stupid arguments, and then to redeem them for his glory. He loves to make all of us, to use us, even though we don't deserve it. It's a sad story. I'm not going to lie. It's really sad to see division. It's really sad when we see division in our churches. It's really sad when we see this division here. But what we can trust is that the Lord does not cease to be at work just because we are in disagreement. And this is really cool. That story I told at the beginning, this is awesome. But later on, at least a couple of the families that had left that church that I was at to start this new church, right, left so angrily. They later came back and reconciled, apologized. They need to apologize, have the discussions. They didn't come back to the church. But they came back and they apologized for some of the ways that they handled things. That's amazing. That's beautiful. That reconciliation is so beautiful. But now, guess what? In that town, there are two instead of one, well, I guess there's others too, but instead of just the one, there's now an extra church preaching the gospel, talking about Jesus in that community, witnessing to people, showing people the truth of what Jesus has done for them. Amazing that God's using that. That's so cool. There's room in the body of Christ for diversity on non-essential matters. And just like Paul and Barnabas, a lot of times with us, that diversity is going to come, it's going to be rooted in various perspectives that are created by our own unique experiences or upbringing perhaps, or our own passions, right? The ways that God has created us, a lot of times our differences are going to come out of that. We focus on different things. Our intuition about what's right and what's wrong might tell us different things. But you know what? God has actually called us to not be I, but to be a we, right? To be the body of Christ within, with all of our diversity, with all of our differences. We're called to work together to advance the kingdom. However, as a side note, I want to make a couple clarifications. First off, diversity is not relativism. What is relativism? Relativism is meaning that anyone can believe whatever they want, whenever they want to, and there's no central truth that we all have to hold to. That's not what the gospel tells us. It's not what the scriptures tell us. The gospel of grace through faith is obviously the core principle that we are supposed to hold to, that unites us all, the fact that we are saved by faith through grace alone. But that's not the only non-negotiable. There are plenty of things that are incredibly clear in Scripture. And we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to really be a follower, we follow God's Word. So all of us should be seeking to conform our lives more and more to Scripture. Now, Scripture is not incredibly clear on everything. And so in the places where Scripture is unclear, it allows us to have diversity of opinion, to have diversity of wisdom. God's Word is not so broad that anyone can believe whatever they want. But it is big enough to redeem, to restore, and to use the entire spectrum of cultures, races, personalities, and passions. His image is present in all of those, and we would do well to learn from each other there. Here's another thing diversity is not. Diversity is not divisiveness. Divisiveness, what is that? It's a tendency to create hostility and disagreement between others. To just go after diversity and disagreement. If you're someone who just loves to create diversity and disagreement, I just challenge you to stop, please. Stop posting things that are just intended to push buttons, to create conflict. You can have diverse opinions, but there's no need to be pushing to create division. Gossip, slander, those kinds of things are really harmful to the body of Christ. In fact, Paul very clearly warns about divisiveness to Titus and many other places too. But here's a verse of God. It says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, have nothing more to do with them." Don't keep engaging. Let divisive people go their own way. Don't feel like you need to make them change. Let them on their way. God warns deeply about divisiveness. He knows how destructive it is to his church. However, because on the contrary, right? Because there is so much diversity in our churches, especially in our church right now, right? One of the things that we need to learn to do well is to disagree with one another. We don't all have to agree, but to disagree with one another in charity and humility. One of the things I'm so thankful about UCB for is that we kind of do this well in some ways, right? We have a large congregation of people from all over the world, people from varying religious backgrounds, varying denominational backgrounds, and of course we have people with varying preferences on all kinds of things, whether it's how worship is done, or how we do various ministries, or what our preaching style is like. There's all kinds of things that I am certain that we have varying opinions on, right? But for the most part, I would say our church has done a really great job of coming together in unity with our differences, right? Not being divisive when we disagree, but holding our own opinions, but choosing to focus on the main things, to focus on the essentials, to focus on the gospel of grace, to focus on the person of Jesus. I really want to encourage you all and say I'm really thankful for that, for being a part of this church that does that so well. But on the other hand, I know for a fact that that's not the only story, right? I'm not on social media a ton. I don't follow a lot of you. But I know that in this world, and just because I know we have sinners in our church like me, I know it's got to be there. But we do have the desire to be right a lot, right? There are certain ways that we have opinions, and whether it's over politics, for instance, where we want to make sure that we win our argument, and we might even say things like, I don't even understand how a Christian could do different than this, right? We tend to take things that aren't as clear in Scripture and try to make them gospel, and that's a really dangerous way to go. And I really want to caution us against that. As an example, just think about this pandemic, right? Okay, as I see it, there's a spectrum of approaches to this pandemic. And I think that there can be right and wrong in both of them, right? You have, on one hand, you have people who are super careful, right? The right part of that is, yeah, they really care about other people. They really care about other people's health. They really want to protect their neighbor. They really want to love their neighbor well. Maybe they want to love the people, maybe you all who feel this way want to love the people you live with. You want to make sure that you are preserving life and not speeding up this terrible pandemic that leads to death or struggle for so many. Right? It's great. Now, the wrong side of that could be maybe there's a little bit too much struggle with fear. Maybe you're trying to control things that aren't out of control. Maybe there's a way you can learn to trust God. I don't know your heart, right? It's all about the heart issue right there. And then there's the other people, right? It's the other side of the spectrum where people are thinking maybe the best parts, if you treat their argument in the best way, they're thinking about, okay, well, what about the economy and what about the people who are deeply struggling in that way physically? Or maybe they're just people who recognize how much of an emotional and mental toll this has had on people, and that relationship is what we were made for, and therefore it's worth the risk to help people with relational issues. And maybe these mental health issues are just as dangerous as the physical health ones. So they're going to go into these situations and try to bring health there, right? And now the worst part of that one would be, you know, they're just serving their own selfish needs. They just want to go out. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to be told what to do, and that would be selfish, and that would be wrong. But right, there can be good and bad on both these sides. Now, whatever side you fall on this morning, do you find yourself thinking about the other side and being like, they're just the worst. How could a Christian, someone who's a Christian, really do that? Right? I want to encourage us to be unified, right? Be better at having these conversations and learning from one another, recognize that there's diversity of opinion, and seeking to understand the other side, seeking to be willing to be challenged by the other side, and maybe to come out in more agreement, or maybe to come out disagreeing, but loving one another the way Christ has loved us. To do this, though, it requires a lot of wisdom. And I can't just, this sermon, I don't have time, and it's not what the sermon is about, just giving you a bunch of tips on how to engage with others in a more healthy way. But one thing I would encourage you to do, if you find yourself being someone who feels like they need to be changed in the way they interact with others who disagree with them, and to be honest, we all probably need this, even if you don't think you do. Here's a practical encouragement to you. I encourage you to go and start meditating through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has so much wisdom about just how we interact with people, when to keep our mouth open, when to open up our mouth and speak, and when to keep it shut, how to speak to one another. I really encourage you to dive into Proverbs and to study that and to meditate over it, how God would change your heart. Or finally, there's the key principle that I want to leave you with, and then we'll be done this morning. The key principle I want to encourage us with, I want to leave us with this morning, is that Christ died for you when you were messed up. Christ died for you when you were so screwed up. And to be honest, this side of eternity, before Jesus comes back and restores us completely, gives us new health and new life, we will continue to be imperfect with parts of our hearts bent towards selfishness and pride. We will still be messed up until Jesus comes back. There will never come a day when we have arrived at full maturity until Christ comes and makes us new. This is true of all of us. None of us are an exception. None of us has any reason for pride or arrogance over ourselves or our own wisdom. We are all saved not by our work, but by the work of another, by the work of Jesus Christ. God chose us. God uses us, not because we are awesome, not because we are ultra gifted, not because we are just so smart, but he uses us despite our rebellious and selfish hearts. And he uses us to point to himself, who's worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. He's pointing us to his son, Jesus, whom he unites us to. You know, what are we truly united around? We're not united around a system of doctrine, a thing we believe in our minds. We're united in a person. God, through his Holy Spirit, unites us to Jesus, unites us to him, makes us one with Jesus. All of us, the body of Christ, put together to be made righteous. We receive Christ's righteousness. We also, as united people united to Christ, we get to work. We have the privilege of working towards the advance of his kingdom and his glory. God gives us a purpose. Why do I say all this? Because this is a gift. It should give us the foundation of gospel unity, but it should give us so much grace, charity, and humility for each other. And even more so, it should drive us to worship. It should drive us to worship the one about whom everything is. It should worship God. Because God is using his church, as messed up as it is, as divided as it is, to advance a kingdom that is centered around him, that will one day be fully fulfilled, and we will all be unified in every way, in our diversity. Amen. Let's respond in worship. Let's pray first, though. Father God, thank you so much for this word. Thank you that your word does not return void. Pray, Lord, that this would be an encouragement to us to be united around the gospel, to be patient and humble in our diversity, to seek understanding, but also, most of all, help us just to rejoice in you, around whom we can all unify as the greatest news, that we are made new, that we are made right in your sight, that we are welcomed in your family, that we are your child, we are your heir, we are dearly, dearly loved, despite us, not because of what we've done. Lord, may that encourage our hearts and lead us to greater unity in the church. Brothers, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.